right, well, I'm going to read the passage that's printed and then invite you to respond as directed below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord our God, we come into this room. We've entered this time. We've sung these songs. We've recited the creed. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here with our lives filled with good things, with seeing answers to prayers, blessing, comfortable bank accounts, healthy children. And Lord, others of us, however, come into this time and things are not well. We come here a complete mess. We come here with failures, with needs, with anxieties, with burdens, with sins. And Lord, others of us come in here and we're not, if we're honest with each other and ourselves, we're not sure if you're real. We're not sure if the words that have just been read or the songs that we sung will have any meaningful effect on the things that matter most deeply to us. We wonder if you're there. We wonder if you care about us. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here in abundance or we come here with much brokenness, whether we come here with faith or with doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us, from the smallest child to those most senior among us, ultimately come here the same. We've all come into this room with an unrelenting and an overpowering need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And my prayer this morning is that you would show us yourself and in the scripture and in the sacrament to follow. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. I want to ask the kids, this is Christmas time. I wonder if any of the kids here know the story of Joseph having a dream. Does any of the kids know what happened in his dream? Let me ask Madeline. You remember the story? No? False alarm. All right, let's ask Joshua. About stairs to God? That's really good. That's actually a distant relative named Jacob. But that's a really great story, though. Anyone remember Joseph, right, who was married to who was about to be married to Mary, having a dream? Anyone remember? Liam. Ah, another story about Joseph. Well, that's very good. Different Joseph. Let's ask Ben. Remember? Yeah. Oh, to go. That's very good. So that was a later dream by Joseph. Okay, I got to get better questions. But that you got the right Joseph. He said that in a dream that Joseph should take his son to Egypt. Well, let me just tell you guys. So early on in the Christmas story, listen, it's okay to tweet hashtag pastor fail, right? Happens every week here, okay? Nothing new. So in the Christmas story, kids, Joseph is going to be married to this person, beautiful person named Mary. And he comes to find out before they're married that she's going to have a baby. And you know what this is called? There's a really adult word it's called scandal. Yes, scandal. And he is planning to divorce her, to no longer marry her, because he thinks that something really bad has happened. And all of a sudden, he has a dream. And in the dream, an angel comes to him and says, listen, don't divorce her, because God has caused the impossible to happen. A baby to be born from Mary, who is going to be called, a really special word we use all the time in this season, it's called Emmanuel. Anyone know what the word Emmanuel means? Amelia. It means God is with us. So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a picture of Joseph having a dream, and with your parents' help, write the word Emmanuel Okay? So go ahead and draw that, and we'll come back to that in a bit here. So now for the rest of us, we are in this sermon series that we're calling Exile. Exile describes a period of time in the history of Israel whereby they were forcibly removed from their land, taken to a different place, and they were forced to be strangers, living out their lives, their worship, amongst the people that didn't understand them and honestly didn't always appreciate them. And I've chosen this sermon series, for those of you kind of coming into the middle of it, I've chosen this series because as I survey where we are as a country in American history, it's my view that the Church of Jesus Christ is and will certainly be entering a season where being a Christian is more unpopular and more costly than it has ever been in American history, okay? So that's just where it seems to me like we're headed. And Peter is writing to a group of people who are experiencing this reality, and he's giving various groups of people, various counsel for how is it that you live out your life as a Christian amongst a culture and a community that does not believe the same as you and oftentimes does not appreciate the way that you believe. And he's been kind of giving various groups of people counsel. And we come to this section in chapter 3. We looked at his advice to women a couple weeks back, where he gives counsel to women who are married to, who believe in Christ, and are married to men who do not share this belief. And he says, this is how you are to win over your husbands to the Lord. He comes now to men, and it's my belief and my argument, and this is a debated point, so you're welcome to welcome to disagree with me, but it's my view that Peter is in specific addressing Christian men who are married to women who do not in their soul believe as they do. So back in that time, when the man would adopt a religion, the woman by de facto, from a formal sense, would be of the same religion, does not mean that she would believe in her heart and her soul the same as the man would. And I have this view for a few reasons. It is the minority view. But it starts out with this word, likewise. Chrissy actually pointed this out as we were discussing it. And the entire context of every person who's being addressed in Peter from chapter 2 up through this verse is describing a person who is living out their Christian faith in relationship to others who don't agree with them. And when he comes to this phrase, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, in the Greek, there's this word that means so, count them as even if they might be like this. So it seems to me that there's ample evidence to draw attention to the reality of what is it like to be married to someone, to live as an exile in the context of your marriage. Now, I do think that there's actually a fair bit of applicability for those of you who are in Christian marriages. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Not all of you are, but for those of you who are, you know, that's wonderful. However, this what we see in here is God's counsel for you as a man to influence your wife in a way that pleases the Lord, okay? How is it that you, we might use the language of the previous passage, win over your wives to the things of the Lord, right? And the most extreme example is when you find yourself in a marriage to a person who does not believe even the most basic things about God, but there is ample applicability even beyond that. So this is not meant to be an exhaustive teaching on marriage. It is specifically geared, I think, at the context of exile, and it's complementary to, for example, Ephesians chapter 5. But out of this one verse, we see three ideas presented here that I want to walk through with you. The first is presence. The way that you win over your wife is through presence. Secondly, through knowledge. And thirdly, through honor. So presence, knowledge, and honor. Let's look at it together. Number one, presence. Okay, beginning of the statement, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives, right? It might seem obvious, but the very first counsel that he gives to men who find themselves in this position, right, is to be present, is to live with. This construction of this language actually has overtones of the intimate marriage relationship. And I want to draw your attention to God's design for marriage back in Genesis chapter 2. If you've ever looked at this with me, if you've ever done premarital counseling with me, you know it's one of the first places we go to. There's a beautiful refrain in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and he saw the light, and he said that was good. God created, he saw it was good, he saw it was good." All of a sudden, you come to Genesis chapter 2, and in the midst of this refrain, "It was good, it was good, it was good," he looks at man by himself, and he says, "Not good." It's good. And he looks at man by himself and he says, "Not good that man should be alone." And so he creates marriage. And so the most basic building block of marriage is to remove aloneness. That's why God gives us marriage at the most basic level, is to solve the problem of aloneness. And so men, as you seek to win over your wives and to influence them in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing that he says to you is, be present. Be with them. Be available to them. You know, one of the most painful things that I've observed in my counseling and in my ministry is this awful feeling of loneliness that I see in some folks that I meet with. Right? If you are single, right, or, you know, in that place and you feel loneliness, there's one worse feeling of loneliness than the loneliness of singleness, and that is the loneliness that's present in a marriage that has no intimacy. Right? And men, I will tell you, I want to speak to you, if you are distant, either physically or emotionally, from your spouse, right, if you are not available, if you don't have time to be with them, right, you are in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the kids draw this picture of the dream of Joseph, because what Peter is doing in our passage and what he did in the previous passage is he's unpacking the nature of God, right? And he's applying it to the various marriage roles. And the name of Jesus Christ, right, comes about centered on the idea that he's present with you. Right? He's Emmanuel. That's who he is. Psalm 23, you've probably heard me say this before. If you look at it in the Hebrew, they were very cautious to make things poetic. The very center of Psalm 23 is one word that is the phrase, "with me. I will fear no evil." Why? Because he's with me. The very essence of Psalm 23 is the presence of the shepherd to be with. And then God's direction for you, his directive for you, is to model this aspect of God in your marriages. It's called presence, okay? It's called being there, being available, listening, being physically with, okay? By the way, kids, this verse comes from Matthew 1:23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, did you guys all write that down? All right, very good. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing we see is the idea of knowledge, okay? So this is what it says. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Now, this word understanding literally means in accordance with knowledge, right? And marriage is an institution created by God to facilitate knowledge that would not be possible otherwise. Right, so for example, going back to Genesis chapter 2, as he says, it's not good that man be alone, he creates the woman, he has the first marriage, and then it concludes Genesis chapter 2 by saying, "And they were naked and unashamed." Right, and in marriage, you have the ability to be more vulnerable to another person than in any other relationship in all of life. Right, see, in marriage is built on this thing called a covenant, whereby two people look each other in the eyes, they look at a minister who is representing God himself, and they say, "No matter what you do, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, ever. I promise." And that promise is intended to allow you to open up your life to another person without the fear of them seeing the worst parts about you and walking away. Right? That's what marriage is designed to do as an institution. It's designed to facilitate an intimacy, a knowledge, a getting of the other person that would not be possible apart from the marriage covenant. And therefore, when Peter says here to the men in this instance, is he says, listen, if you want to influence, if you want to win over the spouse God has given to you, you do it through figuring out who she is. You know, a second thing, you know, kind of going along with the first thing, the language that's used to me in some instances is this. He doesn't get me. He doesn't get me. And, you know, it seems like one of the most common issues in marriage is the issue of understanding, right? And what I've kind of found is that, you know, folks oftentimes get married because they're interested in this idea of what they think marriage is, right? So, you know, marriage looks cool. There's a big party, you know, other things that are nice about it. But they're not really pursuing it for the purpose of knowing deeply another human being in all of their flaws and all of their strengths. And what Peter is saying to you today is he's saying, listen, you need to take time and figure out who it is you're married to. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about arrogance as a sin. You know, I have never once, ever in my ministry had someone come to me and confess the sin of arrogance. Okay. It's never happened. I mean, it might, you know, at some point in time. I will receive confessions after service. But I've never once had that happen, right? I've never, you know, if I were to pass out a survey in this room and say, you know, check this box if you struggle with arrogance, I don't think I would get a lot of responses, right? You know, I like to fly model airplanes, and in the model airplane community, there's a lot of fear of people doing stupid things and, like, causing all sorts of new laws to be created. And we refer to this activity as a hold my beer kind of moment. You know, where someone's about to do something really stupid and they say, here, hold my beer and watch this. You know, it's never going to end well whenever that happens, right? You know, and so I was thinking about, you know, what does arrogance look like in the life of a regular person? And for most of us, myself included, you included, I don't think arrogance ordinarily looks like, here, hold my beer. What it more frequently looks like is a view that says, I don't need to work hard at listening to you because I have you all figured out. That's arrogance. And I wonder, men, how many of you in your souls actually believe that today? That you have sitting next to you a bride who feels deeply misunderstood, who battles with loneliness, who prays regularly that you would figure her out, and you're sitting there totally confident, I don't need to worry about that. That's arrogance. And God calls on you to take a step back and to figure out how to listen. And the only way you can do that is by repenting of pride and arrogance and saying, I need to become a student. One of the things, you know, I was thinking about my counseling. You know, I do a little bit of counseling, you know, here in the church. I'm happy to do that. And I often tell people, listen, I'm happy to counsel with you as long as you understand that I don't have all the answers. And, you know, so some folks have accepted that. And I thought about it, you know, the most basic thing I do in counseling, right? Don't sit here with like all the answers. The most basic thing I do is help two people slow down and learn how to listen to each other. You know, we'll do other things as well, but the most basic element is I simply sit with two people and I say, hey, hold on a second, slow down. Did you just hear what she said? Did you hear what he said? That's the most basic thing. It's all I do, right, is just help people slow down and listen to each other. I do this little exercise, some of you have done this, where I will assign you to come back with 50 observations about your spouse, right? I want you to take a week and write down 50 things. You know, tell me the first thing your spouse does when she comes in the door. Tell me what she's most worried about this week. Tell me what she's most happy about. Simply asking folks to slow down and to listen. You know, James 1:19 says this. It says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. Now, kids, I want to let you in on a little insight into my family. So I wonder if there's any kid here that's not part of my family but knows a little bit about us. I wonder if you know who is the best listener in my family. Does anyone want to guess, young man? Amelia. Oh, she is a really good listener. But there's actually a better listener. Ben, do you know? Owen? He also is a great listener, but there's someone even better than Owen. Let's see. Let's ask Lily. Isaac? No, no. He needs to work on it. All right. Let's ask Lydia. Who? Eva? Oh, she does really well sometimes, too. All right. Let's let Amelia say who it is.
Oreo?
Yes. It's our bunny rabbit. It's our bunny rabbit Oreo with his massive ears. So kids, what I want you to do, okay, is I want you to draw a bunny rabbit with huge ears. You have a choice. You can draw a bunny rabbit with big ears, or you can draw an elephant with even bigger ears, right? And this is what we're saying here, right? All right, if you want to actually embrace this teaching, men and women, by the way, it applies to women as well. If you want to embrace this, the first thing you need to do is to slow down and learn to listen. Learn how to listen, right? And the first step that you do with that is you acknowledge the fact that you don't know how and that you haven't been doing it well. And if you start there, right, you can see where that will take you, okay? Very first thing. So he says, listen, live with your wives in an understanding way. Figure out who she is. Figure out how to get her, okay? And then lastly, he gives us this teaching to show honor to her. Now, you know, when I prepare for some of these passages, Chrissy will oftentimes want to know how I'm going to deal with the hard part. And so she was like, oh, man, what are you going to do with this weaker vessel stuff anyway? And, I wasn't really worried about it. Maybe I should have been. I don't know. What is going on here where he says, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel? What is going on with this? Are we going to split the church or not? So, I hope not. We have really good things going on here. That would be really inconvenient. So what's happening here? Well, you have to understand that at the time that Peter is writing, in secular literature, right, there was a discussion about weakness, some weakness that attended to men, some that attended to women, right? It's all over the Greeks writing at that time. And commentators are relatively in agreement that this word vessel is most commonly used to describe the body. And so what Peter is probably saying is that from a generalized perspective, okay, men are genetically engineered to have more physical strength than women. It's not the case everywhere. You know, there's a lot of controversy going on in our culture about the transgender issue, and what's happening now is that men are trying to become female in their bodies, but they're still like genetically men, and so they are then competing in women's sports and they're winning like crazy because they have a genetic advantage, right? And so the transgender community doesn't know what to do with this. But that's probably what he's saying, and there's actually a reason why he's saying it, and I want to be very serious about this. The likely reason that he says this, you know, show honor to the woman because she is the weaker vessel, probably referring mostly to physical strength. The second aspect is, given the context of Peter, she is the one who is called to follow, to submit, so there's a weakness in position, kind of. The reason he's probably addressing this is this. Human beings, and men especially, have an unrelenting temptation that whenever they have power, whenever we have power, our default activity is to use power not to serve and honor, but to get what we want. Right? You give a person by default power in any context, business, home, government, the default response, unless something special is happening in that person, is to use power to get what you want. And this comes up most sadly in marriage in men who physically abuse their wives, right? Men who use genetic strength to hurt, to demean, to control another person. And I want to tell you that if you're doing that, whether you're doing it physically, emotionally, verbally, whether you're using the bank account to control, I want to tell you very clearly, hear me right now, God is opposed to you. Okay, God stands against you right now. That's what the last part of our verse says. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What he's saying is that if you're doing this, God's against you. Right? And I will tell you, if you find yourselves in a position where you're receiving this kind of treatment, I invite you to talk to myself, one of our elders, one of our prayer ministers. We would love to come and help you. The default reaction to power in our current world is to serve yourself. And what Peter is saying is that you men are called to honor Jesus Christ, to follow him, to follow in his example specifically in using power, not to honor yourself, but to honor others. Right? So this is what he says. He says, listen, because men, you have strength, you must use that strength to honor the women in your life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a big trophy, right? We honor trophies. We set up, any kids here have a trophy? You probably have like 10, right? You have two. That's still great, right? So we set them up on display. We make sure that they don't break. We care for them. I have broken a trophy before, also repaired it. Right? We use our strength not to hurt, but to honor. So I want you to draw a big trophy, all right? Something that you set up on display for everyone to see, something that you take care to treat with care. And what he says here is he says, listen, you need to live this way, and this is the final thing, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I want to say that there is a connection in our passage, whether you embrace this or whether you sort of dismiss it out of hand, there is a connection between your relationship with your Creator and the way that you respond to your wives, right? And if you are responding to your wives in ways that are opposite of what this passage has described, very simply, God stands against you. James says it this way. He says, God opposes the proud. Right? And we think about an opposing force. So a couple years back, we were kind of shocked when we heard this absolutely loud kind of impact. And we went outside and we found someone who was very intoxicated who was met with the opposing force of our neighbor's tree. Right? Listen, that tree, if you've ever seen an accident like that, that tree cannot even be compared to the opposing force that is God in your lives if you're in this place this morning. God is against you. God hears your prayers and he responds opposing them. Your prayers are hindered if you're in this place this morning. This is how passionate God is about this issue, friends. This is how important it is to him. And therefore, if you want to get your life in order, the place that starts is the place of repentance. And friends, we're going to turn in a moment to this table, and I'm so glad that we are, because you see, all of this teaching here, and the way, in fact, to embrace it, and if you're a woman here married to a man who you know doesn't get you at all, treats you poorly, your hope lies in this table as well, because, see, all of this teaching is intended to communicate who Jesus Christ is and how his person is to be lived out in the context of marriage, okay? And as we come to this table, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus looked at you, all of you, men and women. He saw all of your sins, all of your brokenness. Psalm chapter 139 says, even before a word is on your tongue, on my tongue, behold, you know it, Lord, altogether. You knew me when I was in the depths of the earth. You wrote every day in your book. And Jesus is the story that says, I know everything about you, and I love you. I honor you. No one has been more honored ever than by the Lord Jesus Christ giving up his life on their behalf. Jesus looks at all of your sins, all of your brokenness, all of your failures, all the ways in which you've got it wrong, all of the ways in which you used power to control and manipulate. And he says, you know what? I love you. I know you and I honor you and I'm here with you. That's who he is. And that's this table screams this message so loudly. And if you find yourself in this place this morning where you want to move forward in your life, wherever place you're in, whether you're a child, husband, wife, widow, single person, the place to begin is to take this bread, take this cup, and hear Jesus look at you right in the eyes and say, I know everything about you, and I love you, and I'm with you. And as you get that, that's the road to true change. That's the road to true healing. That's where repentance becomes real and deep and powerful. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that I long to go there together. And I stand before you a sinner. I have brokenness in these areas as well. And I long for us all to go in this place together. Oh, that today would be a new season for your life, for your marriage, or perhaps for your future marriage if you're in a single this morning. Let me pray for you. Lord our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And I pray, oh God, for our church, myself included. Pray for these kids, that we would understand even a fraction of the depths of your love for us. I pray, oh Christ, that you would do such a powerful work in us, that we would experience repentance that is not at the surface level, but is deep, is real, is life-changing. I pray, oh God, that you would do this reviving work in our lives and that Jesus Christ would be so deeply honored as a result. For we pray it in his name.